Exciting to see everybody here as God continues to bring us people and workers and all that's going on with our kids and as we enter these services. And how about our music team? I mean, are they awesome? Just David, thank you for your commitment. And David and I, we've talked in the divine appointment that the two of us somehow connected. And a couple of years, it's been 2 years now, if you can believe it. And, but there are of the many impressive things about all of that, you know, when we didn't have a music team and we were temporarily without a music leader, you know, the music team said they covenanted together to continue to meet and to pray. And we prayed as a church for a number of months and watched videos up here. And those that did that covenanted to pray, they're all part of this team right now. And, I mean, that's a round of applause right there for them. Isn't that awesome? So y'all are just fabulous. But, David, thank you and for bringing us into the presence of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, of earth. And he is the head of the body, the church, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. The scripture teaches us that all things are in submission to him. We learned last week from Scott Wall, as if you were to follow and read down to the bottom of that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, that God tells us clearly that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and all angels and all principalities and all powers are under his authority. Amen? And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and of things under the earth, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We live in a culture, as you all know, that is so relative in the things that are going on right now. If you do not have the understanding that Jesus is Lord, I have to ask you this question: how are you surviving? The craziness that is going on in the world right now, I want to encourage you, Jesus is on the throne. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Holy Spirit has not departed from the world, and what is taking place is all part of the plan of God. Somehow, some way, and you and I are all part of it as well. In the Woodlands Bible Church, and what we're doing here in the county and all the rest, we are all part of this, and God has sovereignly ordained us for such a time as this. Amen. And as a church, we need to be seeking and thinking, and as our elders, about, God, what would you have us to do? What should be the nature of our outreach? What should be the words of our message and our mission at this time? Because people are cratering everywhere. It is amazing what is taking place. But I want to encourage you, God is on the throne, the creator of the universe. And we believe that by faith. Pray with me. Father, we love you, we thank you. And Father, we know with concrete certainty that you have ordered our lives and ordered the affairs of all of mankind. And that when you are finally revealed through Jesus Christ, everything that we have worked towards, all of the things that we have seen are all going to make sense. We look through a glass darkly now, right now, and we see things. Everything is kind of hazy, and we're not sure about all these various individual elements. But we are sure, and we are certain, that you are going to return, and that we are going to be with you, and we will be with you in eternity, in a new heavens and a new earth. We know this. Believe it by faith. We love you, Lord. We lift you up today. Honor what we do here. Honor our service. Honor the teaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who have not been with us, we have been doing a study on faith. And I will do a quick review, if you will allow me, since I haven't talked in a couple of weeks. We've been studying Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been the basis for our study, because in Hebrews chapter 11, the author is arguing for the fact that there are those who have gone ahead of us who have done the impossible by depending upon God. We are also told in Hebrews that all of these things in the Old Testament, these were written for our example. So that by looking at these men of faith, the Scripture, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us the stories of individuals that are designed to encourage us, to help us, to push us forward, and to help us in our faith. Now, we know this because by the time you get through chapter 11 and you get to chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What is that? We're surrounded by all these witnesses, all these guys. "Seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So these men of faith are given to us as examples to show that we can live for God, we can follow through with God, and that we don't always see things from God's perspective, but God always is watching over us and carrying us. And we're going to see that as we enter into a study of another individual today, and that is the man Joseph. As we led up to that, though, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see that if we defined faith. In verse 2, we saw that by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In verse 4, by faith, Abel demonstrated his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. We get to Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Which, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 3, as I was reading this week, it was so profound. Because it says that when Jesus died on the cross, he went and made proclamation in Lower Sheol to the unsaved dead. It's very careful to say who God patiently waited for, basically, to turn from their wicked ways the entire time Noah was built, 100 years he was building an ark. And God patiently gave them that time. God is so patient with us, isn't he? And Jesus wouldn't proclaim that to him. And then it's careful to say, and only 8 people got out alive. Go read it for yourself, 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's awesome. Then we found by faith Abraham. We went and spent a considerable amount of time on Abraham, and he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went. He didn't even know where he was going. He made his home in the promised land as a stranger in the foreign country. What's significant is you'll see he made his home in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Who's Isaac and Jacob? Isaac and Jacob are the last two guys we've studied here in our messages on faith. Isaac and Jacob. Isaac was his son. Jacob was the son of Isaac. And they said by faith, Sarah, even though she was past age and Sarah herself was barren, Abraham was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And from this one man, and he as good as dead, who? Abraham. He had descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. All because of his faith, because he believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Even to the point where by faith Abraham was tested. God tested him, and he was offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He's ready to kill his son in faith. God said, "I want you to take and sacrifice your son." And he's ready to do it in total abandon. "God, I will do whatever you want me to do. But you told me this is my son. And you told me that through this one son, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and he would reproduce through his family, and there would be more than the stars in the sky, the sand, and the seashore. But now you're telling me to kill him. How does that work, God? But you told me to do it, and I don't understand how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to do it. And he followed through. And then it says, Abraham reasoned that if he did this, God could even raise the dead. And it says, and figuratively speaking, in one text, and figuratively speaking, that's exactly what God did. Abraham is ready to plunge the knife. Abraham, stop. Lord, here am I. There's a ram in the thicket, and he saved his son. And then we saw Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we looked at, and Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, as you know, from verse 20. And then we got to verse 21. If you look on your screen, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. And he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So you sit there and you look, Jacob, we know who Jacob was. Jacob and Esau, they were sons of Isaac. But what's this deal about Joseph's sons? Who's Joseph? And then verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. So who were these people now as we get to this passage? Who's Joseph? We know who Jacob is, right? Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was the child who received the birthright. His older brother was Esau. And from Genesis chapter 27 to Genesis chapter 34, it talks about their life and how they grew and how Jacob took a number of wives and had children and the rest. And by the time we get to this section in Hebrews chapter 11, we ask the question, who was Joseph? Now again, if we bounce back to the Old Testament, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 35, here's who Joseph was. He was one of 12 sons that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 35. That's who Joseph was. One of 12 kids, 12 boys. Now listen to this. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob. Now what's interesting, and I'll address this in a moment, these 12 sons were all part of a family where there were four wives. Can you believe that? 12 sons, four wives. Jacob, what are you doing, man? Now, there were 12 sons of Jacob. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's female slave, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's female slave, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So as I thought about this, and I thought you're probably asking the question, and if you haven't, you should. What's the deal with these godly men in faith having all these multiple wives? I thought adultery was against the Old Testament law. Well, the fact of the matter is, the law was not established at this time, but even then, adultery was out of the question. These women were not married to someone else. These women that he took, they were individuals that Jacob took and made his wives. In his first attempt, he attempted to marry Rachel and was given the promise that he would marry Rachel. And then he goes in on his wedding night and he goes into a dark tent and comes to find out he had just consummated his marriage with Leah. How about that? So now he has the wrong woman, that he not the woman that he wanted, but to her he has a number of sons. And he waits 7 more years. He had to wait 7 years in order to have his wife, which turned out to be Leah, and then another 7 years for Rachel. But understand, Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. And Joseph and Benjamin were the last two sons that were actually born, even though their wife was taken second. So Jacob and his family and all these people had settled in the land of Canaan. Now, let me just say this. In the Bible, you're going to see, as it unfolds and as the stories of the Old Testament, even into the prophets, then into the New Testament, that the Bible unfolds with truth. And the truth of the Old Testament becomes more full as it goes on getting into the New Testament. And so that ultimately, you and I today have more revelation in the 66 books of the Bible than these guys had back then, and they're the central characters of it. Even the Old Testament prophets didn't have what we have. And that concept in theology is called the progress of revelation or progressive revelation. God reveals more things to us as he goes. That's why David was punished for an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, but he had multiple wives that were just part of the program. Because in the Old Testament, you could have multiple wives, and as the New Testament is revealed, and monogamy becomes the standard, all of that goes away. Now, when Jesus was questioned about this, as to who you'd be with in heaven, Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and he said, look, he said this, that may be the case, and they may have multiple wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So he refers all the way back to the book of Genesis, and that monogamy was the plan of God, but as they broke away in sin and chose to go off and do what they did, God cast them out of the garden. The Adam and Eve program turned out to be multiple wives as time went on. But again, today, that's not part of Christian truth. So that's the concept of progressive revelation. Now, if you haven't done so, turn to Genesis 37, because it says here, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had lived as a stranger in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now, this is where we see the life of Joseph. Joseph begins his life with a problem, as he says, or he gets into it in this story with a problem that really is not his fault. Listen to this. Joseph, again, the son of Jacob, who is also the son of Rachel, Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. The sons of Bilhah, that was Rachel's female slave, were Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah were Leah's female slave, Gad and Asher, his father's wives. So he's out with his father's wives, sons. Father's wives, sons. Are you following all this? Man, these multiple marriages and all this, you're talking about blended families. My goodness. So he said, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to the father. So apparently Joseph, being the, we find out he was the favorite, is bringing back a report. He was with these guys and came back, and we don't know what they were doing. We don't know where they were going. That's not part of the story. The only thing we need to know is that he caused hostility between himself and them because of the report that he brought back. And he was being a tattletale, if you will. He brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons. That is an interesting comment. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that was put in here for a reason. Joseph was loved by his father more than anyone else. That's not his fault. He didn't cause this. He can't control it. He can't cure it. It is merely a matter of birth. But his father, because he was older in age, and because he loved Rachel, and because Rachel could not have children, and he had all these other sons to these other women, but his true love couldn't have it, when he finally had the child, it was Joseph. And he loved him more than the others. And the sons, as difficult as it was, they knew it. And it says he loved his sons more than all the others because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a multicolored tunic. You've heard of the coat of many colors. And it was a coat, and as we actually look at it, probably down to about here. They don't really know. It was multiple in colors, but really the concept there is kind of a texture. And it was one that was specifically his, that he had handmade for that one son. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. It's not Joseph's fault. It doesn't justify their hatred of him. And Jacob as one of the great fathers of the faith, had some flaws. Guys, today, the fact that God uses any of us is amazing. That he chooses to get anything done with flawed people. And the fact of the matter is that this was a huge problem for those other boys. Every son wants to be loved by his father. Every child wants to be loved by their parents. And to know that he favored the one son over them is a travesty. It truly is. Nonetheless, it wasn't his fault. Now, it did not help the fact that when he would go out and see them doing something, he'd come back and give a bad report. He was a tattletale. But these guys got to the place where they couldn't speak to him at all. And the bitterness just grew. It's interesting that in the following chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, where this is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, even though we are still in Genesis chapter 37, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Because what happens is we become bitter at something. And we begin to think about it, and we get more angry and more angry, and we become beguiled, and we believe things that aren't true. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the middle of a discussion, a heated discussion, even possibly physically hurting one another because of the bitter root that grows up to cause trouble. And ultimately, it ends up defiling everybody who is associated with that. It happens in families, it happens in homes. Think about the kids and think about the multiple marriages and the blended families and the things that are left behind. Our kids will suffer with that stuff and go on. I know about this personally. This is what happened in my family. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus gave us some scriptures that somehow, some way by faith we can do if we choose to do them. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. No matter what your situation is. And I think about these guys, and that came to my mind as I thought about these guys, how the father was probably not hostile to them, but they knew this, and it drove them crazy, and they began to develop bitterness, and they hated him for it. And then he exacerbated the situation by telling on them. But you know what? We have choices. And somebody hurts us. Somebody speaks about us publicly. Somebody says something about us. We have choices. We can lash out. We can fight back. Or we can let God become the one who defends us and watches over us and cares for us. Because we found this morning in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he has all things under his submission. My chief of staff said to me one day, he says, "I can't believe the newspaper saying that about you some time ago. And that they've created that story, that narrative." I said, "Don't worry about that." And I said that, because the Bible says an unfounded rumor is like a bird that lights on a branch and quickly flies away. Just let it go. Listen, guys, you can't control someone creating a narrative about you or lying about you. You have no control over that. Don't worry about it. There's no control that you have. These guys here had no control over their father. They couldn't make him love them any more than he did or whatever the situation was there. But Jacob was the one who loved Joseph. But what you and I can control is our response. And Satan will use things like that to throw you off. He will use things, you start focusing and you're in bitter and you're starting getting overwhelmed by something happened at work, somebody said something, your boss said something, and you start thinking about it and you find yourself in a situation and you just keep going over it in your mind and over it in your mind, over it in your mind. By the time you get home, you're angry, you're yelling at your wife, you're yelling at your husband, the kids, you know, whatever the case may be. And you know, you're just angry and that poor cat walks right in front of you, man, and he finds himself on the other side of the room. So Jacob had multiple wives with multiple kids. He loved Rachel, but Joseph was his favorite. And subsequently, they had the son Benjamin, who will come up in our story as well. So Jacob to Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Now, a couple of events took place, and it happened in the form of some dreams that Joseph had. And it says in verse 5, because he told a dream to his brother that he had had, and I don't know the context. I don't know if he was walking, if he was on a donkey, if he was in the field, whether he was sleeping, but he had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So he goes, he has this dream, and he just goes, and it doesn't indicate that he throws it in their face. But the fact of the matter is they already hate him. And now he tells them a dream like this. Listen to this. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaves stood up and also remained standing. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaves. So they're binding these wheat sheaves that kind of go like this and they kind of come out like this. And they're out there doing this and the sheaves fall down around him and he's the sheaf that is still standing. And he says, round and bow down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Because that's basically what he was telling him. Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now remember, Joseph was a goat herder, a sheep herder. He didn't have any formal education. It was nothing in royalty, none of this. He was just a regular guy like you and me. He was born into a family with multiple kids, and he has these dreams, and he's got hostility from his brothers. And he goes and he tells them these dreams, and it gets worse. And then he has another dream, and he can't keep his mouth shut about the one. It's remarkable. Then he had yet another dream, and he informed his brothers of it and said, behold, I have had yet another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Who's he talking about? Remember, there's 12 suns, and those are the 11 stars. And the sun and the moon, who are they? That's the mother and the father. And these guys got it. And he also told it to his father as well as his brothers. And his father rebuked him. And he said to him, what is this dream that you have? Am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to come to bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God chose to insert these words for our benefit. But his father kept the matter in mind. He comes and he tells him this dream. Are you kidding me? You're telling me that your mother and I and the 11 sons, we're all going to bow down to you? And he rebuked him hard. But he remembered this. God implanted something in Jacob because Jacob had walked with God. Jacob had dreams with God. Jacob had situations where he was totally dependent upon God, and he knew by faith that God was capable of doing anything. How do you explain a goat herder becoming second in command of the most powerful nation in the world at that time? Number two, only next to Pharaoh. That was Joseph. How do you explain that? Because God does what God does, and he can do that with any of us here. God puts things in our hearts, into our children's hearts, and we poo-poo them, we blow them off like it's nothing. We don't know what God is teaching and God is showing you and me and our kids, but I do know this. God can take anyone he wants and raise them up from nothing to do something very significant and change the world with that person. And that's exactly what's going to happen here in this story. Now listen to this. Jacob later gives instructions to Joseph to go check on his brothers. Now remember, you got this root of bitterness going here. You got two dreams. They are so angry. They are so jealous. They are so mad. You got Joseph wearing this coat of many colors. Then his brothers went to pasture their flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are your brothers not pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to them, "I will go." And then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring back word to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So you got the valley of Hebron is down here, and then you have Shechem up here. So he goes from here to here. He gets there, and they're not there. And he told his son to go, and it was a little bit of a trek. And so while he's there and he's wandering around, this man comes upon him, comes upon Joseph. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, he said, "What are you looking for?" So there's two of them in the middle of nowhere. And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go on down to Dothan.'" So they go from here, Joseph goes from here, up to here, and then over to here. Mediterranean Sea being out here. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So there they are. He can see them from a distance. Now here's where it all comes to a head. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came closer to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. When people are bitter and they become angry, and this dwells in them, and this goes on and on and on, if they're not controlled by the Spirit and don't have a plan for how they walk through this, there is no telling what they can do. People under emotional stress will do things that you would never believe. People, I have to tell you, in the last couple of months, in the stuff that I have physically gone through, and I know that others of you who have gone through physical things as well, you find yourself in places where sometimes it can be so overwhelming, where you can be in such despair, thinking it's over. Nothing is going to be able to move forward. We've done all we can do. It's done. What's our life going to amount to? All these various things. And I bet there's people in here that have thought those very things. And I'm going to tell you, it is by focusing on God and thanking God for every situation that you're in and not letting a root of bitterness or anger come up against the Lord or against anyone else or anything that should be either accusing you or hurting you or forcing you or pushing you, because all of those things are of the evil one. Every one of us in here is a target of the evil one, Satan. Every one of us here. God's given us some tools. Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. To go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says down a little bit, it says, when you've done everything to stand, then just stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. In other words, you've got the truth. You've got the truth of God buckled around your waist to stand against the evil one. And God told me in my deepest despair, and I know he has told you in your deepest despair, what you need to do, Mark, is you need to give thanks. And in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You need to focus on the truth. All things are foreordained in his plan and purpose, that he might be glorified through this. No testing is taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able. And what a promise. But with that testing, also make a way to escape. Why? So that you can bear it. In other words, we are not in any situation that is more than what we are able to bear. And by having a spirit of thanks and by pushing aside this desire to be bitter and hold grudges, it's time to lose those grudges. It's time to get beyond that bitterness. It's time to thank God for taking that person out of your life rather than thinking they abandoned you. It's time to thank God for what has happened with your kids and your home and your family and everything else. Say, Mark, how can I give thanks? Because God said to give thanks. And you start giving thanks, and all of a sudden your attitude is going to change about everything. Amen. That's what God's plan is. That's what He's told us to do. Those are some of the weapons of our warfare, and they are so mighty that they will pull down that stronghold of bitterness. These guys didn't have to do what they were about to do. They chose to do it because of their anger, their jealousy, and that root of bitterness that had grown up for so long. And when they saw him from a distance and he came closer to them, they plotted against him for the worst thing, to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let's kill him. Let's throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a vicious animal devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, who, by the way, was the firstborn of Leah, Jacob's first wife, heard this and rescued him out of their hands by saying, no, don't do this. Don't take his life. He said, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. And it says here in kind of parentheses, so that later Reuben might come back and rescue him out of their hands and return him to his father. Reuben had a pure heart. He says, man, we can't do this. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers at the came around him, you can see it, and they stripped Joseph of the tunic, the multicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and they threw him into this pit. Now, fortunately, the pit was empty without any water in it, so it was probably a cistern, some place where they would store water. Now, they sat down to eat a meal. Joseph is in the pit. But as they raised their eyes, they looked across. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead. Where it's coming from here, headed down this way. And where are they headed towards? They're headed towards Egypt. And they had camels carrying labdanum, resin, balsam, and myrrh, and fine spices, and on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, he said, look, what profit is it for us to kill our brother? They had still planned on it. They threw him in the pit. They were still planning on killing him. What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother. He's our own flesh. We can't do this. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him out and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now, there is some, as I looked at this, I thought, well, who's doing the trading? Who's doing the buying? Who's doing the selling? The Midianites, the Ishmaelites? Is this the sons doing this? Well, the intention was to throw them into the pit and to sell them off. But apparently, as the Ishmaelites were coming, they had left him in the pit. The Midianite traders passed by. They pulled him out, and they lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. So they made a quick profit. They pull him out and they sell him. Now, there are some other interpretations of that, but that's the one that makes the most sense to me. So they brought Joseph into Egypt, which is the point. Now, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He came back to rescue him. So he tore his garments in grief, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, the boy is not there. It's for me. Where am I to go? I'm the head guy here. I'm the oldest guy. This should have never happened, and it's going to happen under me. What am I supposed to do? So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat. Well, talk about it for the poor goat being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Dipped the tunic in the blood, sent the multicolored tunic, and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So they come back. They take what they had dipped in the blood, gave it to the father. Father, we don't know where he's at. This looks like this is his. You tell us, is this his? Father goes, oh my goodness, my son has been killed by a vicious animal, has devoured him. So Jacob tore his clothes, and he put on a sackcloth, an undergarment, over his waist, and he mourned for his son for many days and the loss of this one son that he loved so much that he had in his old age. Then all of his sons and daughters got up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Potiphar's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So now Joseph, through all that series of events, looks up and finds himself a slave in the house of the captain of the bodyguard. And I just want to read a couple of verses here in 39, because there's no way I'm going to get through this story this week. As a matter of fact, just so you know, in Jewish tradition, this story, as you know, the Torah in itself is five books. But Torah also refers to the 24 books between Genesis and Chronicles. And these are Torahs. And there were a number of Torahs that are dedicated to this one story. And as I read that and I looked at that, and I thought, well, man, how am I going to get through this deal in one day? And I thought, I'm not. But this I wanted that is essential for us to see in these next verses. Because now he is sold. He is 17 years old. This is not his fault. He had no choice. Did he do some childish things? Yes. Did he say some things he shouldn't have said? Yes. Welcome to the human race. But that didn't give them the right to potentially want to kill him, nor the right to sell their brother to a group of pagans. Now listen to this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. This guy's in charge of the bodyguards for Pharaoh. Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph is being criticized by his brothers, the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was sent to go find his brothers, the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was thrown into the pit, the Lord was with Joseph. 17 years old, stuck in a pit all by himself. When he was sold into slavery, there's no telling what he was thinking. The Lord was with Joseph. Now he finds himself in Egypt, but the Lord was with Joseph. Do you see what's happening here? God is giving us probably the greatest illustration that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we are children of the living God. And once he saved us, we have been adopted into the body of Christ. And even when we're doing stupid things, we are still his children. And God is still with us, and he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And you can find yourself in the worst of circumstances, and I am able to raise you up and to get you to be able to do things that you never imagined that you could do. It's like he's saying to him, he's just a goat herder. And now he is in the house in Egypt of the captain of the bodyguards of Pharaoh, the God Emperor King of all of Egypt. How do you explain that? It's just God. Now, you're not going to believe what happens next. However, you're going to have to come back next week.